If you're joining us live stream this morning, wherever you are, if you're here in Sioux Falls or out of the area, God bless you today. We're glad that you're joining us. And Lake Norton Church, God bless you guys. Pastor Zach and the downtown campus, hope you're doing well as well. And everyone that's here live this morning, good morning.
Good morning.
What a great day.
Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? Now, Holy Spirit, we submit our hearts to you. We ask you that you would teach us. We ask that you would make the written scriptures alive to us, that they would energize us, and Lord, they would direct us in the right course for this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many of you brought your Bible today? Hold it up real high so I can see it. Let me see. Hold it up. Oh, look at that. That's fantastic. Okay, thanks for doing that. If you brought your phone instead, that's good. It's second best, but it's still good. I'm kidding. That's great. Any Bible that you can bring is great. Right now, I want you to turn to two books in that Bible. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. So if you find the New Testament and you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is the very next book. And if you just keep going to the right, you're going to come to the book of Philippians eventually. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those little small letters way toward the back. So Acts, put your finger in Acts and put your finger in Philippians. So we're in a series in the book of Philippians called Philippians, A Life to Die For. That life that we would give anything for, a life of joy and fulfillment and contentment apart from circumstances. That's why God gave us this letter, this book, so we can learn how to live life at a level of joy and contentment regardless of what we're immediately going through. All right, so great coaches, great leaders in the home or in the workplace, they do something with their people. They define the unique role that each person has on their team or in their organization. They define for them what that particular role is. Some roles are larger on teams or in organizations. Some are more obvious. Some are behind the scenes. But every role on a team or in an organization is vital to the success of the team. Great coaches do another thing besides just define the role of their team. They emphasize the importance of each role. Each person's role in the overall success. So they not only sort of say this is what the role is, but they create a sense of significance and importance around that role. No one on a team or organization should feel insignificant or unnecessary regardless of their role. That's on the coach if they do. That's on the leader if they do. If they feel like they're just not, you know, worth anything because of what they're doing, the coach needs to re-energize them in terms of their role or give them added responsibility so they feel like their role is significant. But everybody has a part. So when I coached high school basketball, I really believed in that. And so everyone understood their role on my team. So I would normally, guys would try out for our team, and I would usually keep on my basketball team two football players who maybe weren't even good basketball players. But what do football players have over basketball players usually? They're tough, right? So I keep guys from the football team on my basketball team just to rough my guys up during practice, bang bodies with them, and get them a little bit tougher for the games that they were going to be experiencing. Our stat girls, girls that kept statistics, they knew the value of statistics for a team. They knew that accurate data created a baseline for our team to improve. If you never know where you are, you don't know if you're getting better. And so they understood the importance of their role of keeping accurate statistics for the team. I had people that just filmed our games, videotaped our games. Sometimes they were home. Sometimes I'd send them on the road. They'd have to go to the high school of the next team we were going to play and videotape that team so we could have game film and understand who we were playing and what we needed to do. My wife, Shirlene, was a van driver in those days. She drove one of the vans for the team. She kept the scorebook at the scores table. She may or may not have been warned a few times by the referee to keep quiet because she was a little bit biased. She may or may not have been told that she would be asked to leave the table. You can talk to her about that later, but it's your job to protect your husband and your son as coaches. Right. Mama Bear understands her role right there. That's right. My assistant coaches had unique roles. They had lanes that they were to walk in. They knew exactly what they were supposed to be looking for in a game. They all weren't looking for the same thing. So that when we had a timeout or we had halftime talks, they would come to me and say, hey, defensively this is going on, offensively this is going on, whatever. So they would all contribute their information. They understood their roles. Players that got into the game, they knew their roles. They knew their strengths. And they knew their weaknesses. And they knew that if they stepped out of the lane of their strength, I'd probably pull them out of the game. If they were trying to do things that they really weren't created to do or really weren't good at. Players that never got into the game knew their importance on the team. They knew the value of practice. They knew the value of encouragement. And they knew that they were helping us by their particular role. And at the end of the year, we had a banquet, an awards banquet. And I would say a few words about each player and each staff member. And the value that they added to the team. And you know what? I meant it. I really meant it. I really meant that every single person that has a part on this team is super valuable and contributes to the success that we had. We needed each one of them. I even thanked parents, and I thanked our administrators, athletic director, principal, other people, for their contribution to the success of our program. Now, one thing they all had in common, they all had a job. There were no spectators. There were no onlookers. Everyone participated. And we were only successful as a team if everyone participated. You know what I'm talking about? If some guys decided that their role wasn't important, they weren't going to do it, we suffered as a team. And you will suffer as an organization or as a group of people if everybody doesn't participate to the level that they're supposed to participate. I was counting on them to do their job. To be successful. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. God expects every Christian to participate in his work. God expects every Christian, every Christ follower to participate in his work. Not just watch, not just observe. A huge problem in the church today is many people are watching and not participating. Come on, somebody. They're looking at it from the bench. They're not engaged. Paul says to be a Christian is to be a participant. Success comes for the kingdom of God and for the church when everyone participates. Now, I had you turn to Acts and I had you turn to Philippians, so we're going to go to Acts first. Acts is sort of the historical and geographical context for all of the letters of the New Testament. So Acts tells us how churches got started. Acts tells us where they were and what was going on, so that when we get to a letter, like Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, we can understand how that church was born. And so Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there, is the story of the church at Philippi. That's how this church got going. And so we're going to read a portion of that section before we get into Philippians. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 16 in the book of Acts, Paul says, "So putting out to sea," they're on a boat, "from Troas," Luke is speaking. Luke wrote the book of Acts, but he's one of Paul's companions on his missionary journeys. He says, "Putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. On the following day, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city, Philippi, for some days." Now, I want to give you just a visual of that as you look at this map this morning, just to give you a little bit of context if you follow the pointer. This is Israel along the Mediterranean coast. This is Jerusalem down here, where a lot of the first church started. This was Asia Minor in Paul's day. It's modern-day Turkey through here. And this area here is modern-day Greece. So they were at Troas. They traveled by boat. They went to the island of Samothrace. And then they went up to the seaport city of Neapolis. And then they, on land, walked about 10 miles to the city of Philippi. Philippi was a main city on a commerce route through there because of Neapolis, the port city. So it was a prosperous place. It was an important place in Paul's day. We continue on. Paul says, "We're in Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside," a river. He says, "where we assumed," and we sat down, I'm sorry, where am I here? Back up. "Where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer." They had evidently heard that people gathered by this river to pray together. "And we sat down and we began speaking to the women who had assembled. There weren't any men at that point. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. That doesn't mean she was a Christian. Remember, the gospel had not yet come to Philippi. So she was a Jewish believer. She was a follower of the Jewish faith, as were the ladies that were gathered with her. Now, she's listening, and as she was listening, the Lord opened her heart. Say, opened her heart. To respond to the things spoken by Paul. This has nothing to do with my message, but let me digress for a second here. It says that God opened her heart so she could receive the gospel. It speaks of the sovereignty of God in the process of salvation. Because of sin, we're so messed up, we don't even have the capacity to know God or to know his truth. So salvation requires the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, and God opens the human heart as the gospel is shared so that we can have faith and believe the gospel. God is involved in it. We don't just one day wake up and choose God. God is sovereignly at work in our hearts. And maybe you're in a season right now where God is awakening you, opening your heart to spiritual things. Can I make a suggestion? Walk through that door now, because you don't know how long your heart's going to be open to God. You don't know what's going to change that, and the door gets closed. So if that door is open, if the Lord's opening your heart to Jesus Christ, it's time today to walk through that. So the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household, what do you think that word, the word in the Greek for household is? Anybody know? Oikos. When she and her oikos, if you're new to Central, you don't know what oikos is. Oikos is a Greek word that means house or household or extended family or relational world. In our day, it's the people that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life for relationship. People you go to school with, people at work, people in your neighborhood. Not everyone is your oikos. But select people God brings you into a connection with relationally so that you will share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's your oikos. Well, Lydia and her oikos got saved. And it says when she and her household had been baptized, convenient, there was a river right there, right? So they accept Christ, and then Paul and his team. Paul is with Silas and he's with Timothy. That was the team that went here. They baptized them. And she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, in other words, if you really believe that my conversion is genuine, then she says, come into my house and stay. She was opening up her home for the Apostle Paul and his team to lodge there. And she prevailed upon us. Now skip down to verse 16, because what we're going to see is, a little while later, the church is meeting in Lydia's home. Verse 16. Paul and Silas had been imprisoned for preaching Christ, and they got out of prison. It says, when they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, the brothers and sisters who had become Christians, they encouraged them and departed. The Philippian church started with a few brand new Christians meeting in a home. Now, this fledgling congregation is going to grow into a significant congregation over the course of years, and they are going to become the number one financial supporter of the Apostle Paul for the next 10 years. For the next 10 years, they're going to give more toward Paul and his ministry than any other church, and we're going to find that out when we get to chapter 4 in Philippians. But 10 years later, Paul is writing from prison to the Philippian church, and as he writes these words, It's like a coach at an awards banquet. He's affirming them for their unique participation on his team. Let's jump into chapter 1 of Philippians now, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, I love hearing pages turn, keep going. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Saints is just a New Testament word for Christians. In Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. Paul's writing a letter from prison to the church in Philippi, including the overseers, that's a word for elders, and deacons. So obviously the church has now grown significantly. They have dual level of leadership. They have elders, they have deacons, they have men in the congregation. So it's men and women now in the congregation. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your, and my version says participation. Your version may say my your partners with me or your partnership. In view of your participation or partnership in the gospel, say in the gospel. So they were partners with Paul in the gospel from the very first day until now. Now is 10 years, over 10 years later. I'm confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began this incredible work of salvation in your life, he will bring it to completion or perfection or maturity until Christ returns. So God started a work of salvation in the hearts of the Philippian people, and Paul says, I'm confident that God's going to continue to grow that and develop that. You're going to mature because of God's commitment to you. Now, we're going to focus on that word participation. Paul is affirming them for participating with him. The English word for participation is the Greek word koinonia. Maybe you've heard that word, koinonia. It means to share in, to have something in common, or to participate in together. Now, in Paul's day, koinonia had to do with special relationships, intimate kind of close relationships, like in a marriage. Business associates had something in common, an investment in a common business. It referred to common owners of property together. Citizenship, they shared citizenship in a country. Koinonia is partnership with purpose. It's partnership with purpose. Paul says he's affirming them for being partners with him in the gospel. The Greek word for gospel means good news. It's the good news or the message of how Jesus Christ can save us. That's the message. That's the good news. Paul is thanking them for partnering with him in the gospel or the good news or the message about how Jesus can save us. To participate in the gospel is to personally participate in the message of Jesus and then to share in bringing that message to others. Let me say that again. To partner or to participate in the gospel means that we personally participate in the message, the good news of how Jesus can save us, and then we share in spreading that message to other people. So what I want to focus on just for a few minutes is answering this question. What does it mean to participate in the gospel? We understand the gospel is the good news, but what does it mean to participate in that? I want to give you three quick points. Number one, we participate in the gospel through a personal confession of faith in Christ or salvation. We participate in the good news when we embrace the good news for ourselves personally, which means that we personally confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul talks about a confession of faith, he's talking about a verbal and public declaration of belief in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you are believing that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he came to earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross for humanity's sin, that he was buried in a grave, and on the third day, God validated who he was as the Son of God by raising him from the dead. When we believe that and confess who Jesus is, Paul says that leads to salvation. He also says that part of that confession of faith is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that you believe he's God, but it also means that you are declaring that he's the leader of your life. That you are no longer leading your own life, but the one who saved you is now your leader. So you are living a life of submission to Christ as master, Christ as Lord. You maybe hear the term the lordship of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you live in submission to him and submission to his word. So this is a personal confession of faith in Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, verbal and public, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Salvation comes with that public verbal declaration and belief that Jesus Christ is God, that he came as a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected, and is now the Lord of my life. Are you following? That's what it means to be saved. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast, cling to the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope that Christ can save. Let's hold that fast without wavering because he who promised is faithful. You hold to that, you're going to be saved. Salvation involves a public confession of faith. So here's where it gets a little tricky and a little rough. Being a participant in the gospel is different than attending church. Come on, somebody. It is. See, to participate in the gospel means that you've made a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Something's changed in you. It's not just attending church anymore. You are now born of God's Spirit. You are changed. You are forgiven by Christ, and you are following Him as the Lord of your life. It means that you share with other Christians the experience of Christ's forgiveness and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm just going to say this. Sometimes people say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Well, you kind of do know if you're a Christian, because when you're a Christian, you experience the reality of sin being completely wiped out of your life. You were once in shame and in sin and in guilt, and through the cross of Jesus Christ, you experience that being washed away completely. Come on, somebody. You know what it means to be clean morally. You know what it means to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And not only do you experience the forgiveness of sin, but you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. Now, God lives in you. You're not God, but God lives in you. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians, and Paul talks about this. Just skip over one chapter, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, you have Jesus Christ in your life now. If you can draw any sense of encouragement from Jesus, if there's any consolation or comfort of God's love, if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what do you think that word fellowship is? Koinonia. If there's any intimate relationship between you and the Holy Spirit, and he goes on and gives some instructions. The fellowship or the koinonia of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You're different. God comes and makes his home inside of you. See, you can attend church and never participate in the gospel. You can attend church and never have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can never have a confession of faith in him. My question is, which are you doing? Are you participating in the gospel through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you just attending church? Huge difference. In fact, your eternity is going to be decided by one of those two things. Either you're living for yourself, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, and you've not declared belief in him, and you're going to go to hell, or you're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by confessing him as your Lord. Big difference. Don't attend church without confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Number two, we participate in the gospel not only through a personal confession of faith, but through the communication of faith or the gospel, by telling other people this message. So the focus of the first century church was spreading the gospel. Like that's what they were about. They'd received this message, they'd experienced this good news of forgiveness through Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and they wanted other people to experience this too. So they were all about spreading this good news, spreading the message, communicating their faith, right? Okay, so a few weeks ago, I encouraged you during our Christmas series to take the first 15 days of January and set one or two things aside as a sacrifice to the Lord as you begin the new year. Do you remember me doing that? Raise your hand if you did anything. Did you do anything? Good. Some of you did. Awesome. So I did too. So I really prayed and sought the Lord about what I should give up. And one of the things the Lord wanted me to give up was television. And I thought, okay, that ought to be fairly easy. I don't feel like I watch that much television. And so when I felt like that's what one of the things God wanted me to do, I had to bargain with God a little bit on that one, okay? So I said, okay, God, that's fine. I'm going to give that up. But there's a family in our life group, and they are red-hot Clemson fans. And so they said that if Clemson gets to the national championship game, they're going to invite the whole life group over for a party, and we'll watch the game together. And Clemson got in to the national championship game. And I didn't care much about that, but here's what they said. We're going to have a taco bar. Okay, so how rude would it be to go to their house and eat tacos and then go home and not watch the game? So I told the Lord, God, if this happens, then I'm going to have to watch that game. And I don't know what he said. I just did it anyway. And so then there was one other exception. And I said, God, you know the Rams are going to be in the playoffs. And the first week is fine because they're not going to play. But the second week, which was yesterday, they're going to be playing. God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to watch that game too. You'll have to understand. Forgiveness is easier than permission sometimes when you deal with God. So I'm just being transparent with you guys. I'm doing my best to walk in integrity with what God asked me to do, but there were two exceptions related to that, and I can't wait for Tuesday. Okay. But here's the point. So I'm not watching television. I come home in the evening. I work out after work, and then we have dinner. Charlene and I have dinner together, and then I'm like, okay, what now? And I didn't realize how much I watch TV. And I'd be like, okay, hon, I'm just going to go back to the gym and run for a little bit, and then come home, and I'm like, well, what am I going to do now? And I just thought about the fact that we actually have time, but we fill it with other things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I gave up TV, and I had the whole evening. Like, these folks, they didn't have TV. So you know what they had? They had God and his message. And so they were all about doing kingdom work. Right? So we actually have the time to participate in the gospel and spreading the good news. We just use it for other things. I think you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So number two is we participate through the communication of faith. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18. He says that it doesn't matter whether those that are preaching Christ, whether their motives are false or genuine. He says the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. What was getting Paul fired up? Jesus was being talked about. The gospel was being preached. That's what the whole church was about. And friends, we got to do something about our time, right? We got to do something so we can free up some time to invest in the things that really matter in life. That's what I'm taking away. So we participate in the gospel when we share the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, with others. The Philippians shared the message in two ways. They shared it personally with their oikos. They were all about the people that God had strategically put in their life. They were sharing Christ with them. They'd go to work, and they had friends there, and they shared Christ. They had friends over for dinner, and they shared Christ. They had people in their neighborhood with whom they shared Christ. If they went to school, they would have had friends at school with whom they shared Christ. So they personally partnered with Paul by sharing their faith with those in their oikos. But they also did it through the church and through Paul. So they partnered together as a church, and they supported Paul. And so everywhere that Paul went and preached the gospel, guess what? The church was a part of that because they partnered together. And we're to share the gospel personally and through our support of the church. Just raise your hand. How many of you have seen one of the movies, The Incredibles? Just lift your hand for a second. Most of you have seen them. Great, great movie. If you haven't seen that movie, it's about this family, the Parrs. And each of them in the family has superhero powers. So the dad, Mr. Incredible, has incredible strength. Mrs. Parr is called Elastigirl, and she can contort her body and stretch her body for all kinds of constructive and good purposes. The daughter, Violet, can create force shields, bubbles, for them to hide in if they needed protection. The son, named Dash, could just move at the speed of light. He could go all over. In the second one, they had a baby, Jack-Jack. We're not quite sure exactly what he does. I think we're going to, in the next few movies, we'll find out a little bit more about his life. And then a guy named Frozone, and Frozone froze stuff. For constructive purposes. One of the big lessons in the Incredibles movie is teamwork. They work together with their unique gifts and powers. I want you to think about this question as we watch this clip. What happens when they all do their job?
Everybody stay back, okay? Stay back! You're not sticking me with babysitting!
I can't steer it or stop it, and the Underminers escaped.
We'll have to stop it from
Bob, the monorail.
Go! Yeah.
We have to stop this thing before it gets to the overpass.
I'll try to keep it away from the buildings.
Thank you so much, young man.
What? Violet!
Ah!
We did it. Okay, so what happened when everybody did their job? Somebody got saved. Somebody got rescued. So when Dash does his job, the older lady gets saved from the car. When Violet does her job and creates the bubble, the whole family gets saved. When Elasti Girl saves everybody on the bridge and the lady fell in the car, Mr. Incredible saves everybody in the building, Frozone saves everybody in City Hall, right? When they did their job, people got saved. Guess what happens when you do your job and share the gospel? People get saved. If you do your part in communicating your faith in Jesus Christ, the same thing happens. Number three. We participate in the gospel through a local community of faith called the church. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to a local church, not an individual. And when he says, in view of your participation in the gospel, it's plural. He's addressing every Christian in the church at Philippi. Young and old, married and single, rich and poor, male and female. No one is exempt from participation in the church because God expects every Christian to participate in his work. Amen. Not just watch. God expects everyone to participate. So we can't fully participate in the gospel unless we're connected, listen, to a local church. That's part of participating in the gospel. The local church is the koinonia of God. It's the team on which we participate. It's your team and it's my team. You know, New Testament believers, they didn't live independent of the local church. That would have been crazy and unheard of for a Christian not to be in connection with and relationship with a local church. It just didn't happen. They knew that they were part of a team. And as a local church, we partner together to bring the message of Jesus Christ to our community and to our city and to our world. It's part of what it means to participate in the gospel. Participation in a local church includes what you're doing right now, corporate worship. Regularly gathering together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to worship him. Partnering in local church means gathering together in small groups, developing friendships, praying for each other, and encouraging each other in faith. It means giving financially, and it means finding a place to serve so that the church can bring the message of Jesus to other people. So let me ask you a question. How committed are you to participating in the gospel through your local church? Are there any of those four areas that maybe you're not engaged? Collective corporate worship, small group community, giving financially, finding a place to serve. In what way are you not participating in the gospel as we see in Philippians? What's your next step? What's your step as you consider participating in the gospel of Christ? So I mentioned last week in April we're moving to three services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. In order to make a really big name for us in the community, that's why we're doing it. We want everybody to know that we're going from two services to three, so it's all about us. No, that's not why we're doing this. We have a mission and a calling, and it's to reach thousands and thousands of people in Sioux Falls with the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. So we are simply creating space. We're creating space for the people that you love in your life that live here in this city so they can come and find the good news of Jesus and make a personal confession of faith in him. That's why we're adding a service to create space for the thousands of people in Sioux Falls that don't yet know Jesus Christ. Amen? See, you weren't saved by Jesus to stand on the sidelines and watched. You were saved to participate, to get into the game, to help bring the good news of Jesus to Sioux Falls. So here's what I love. I'm bringing this to a close. Verse 5 of chapter 1, I want to read that to you. Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What does Paul mean by the first day? Paul's having a flashback to the riverbed. To the first day, he and Silas and Timothy stepped into that area of Philippi and they met Lydia and these women that were there to pray. And Paul's remembering that he shared the good news of Jesus Christ and he's remembering that the Lord opened their hearts and he's remembering that they baptized each one of them in the river. That's the first day. 10 years later, they're still walking and partnering with Paul. See, before they knew the Bible, they didn't even have the New Testament. Before they were growing in character or had become spiritually mature, they were participating. Come on, somebody. There were no excuses. They were brand new Christians. And the next day, she opens up her home for the church to meet there, and they become part of this incredible thing called the church. They were participants from the beginning. Guess what? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. When you made a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you became part of God's team to share the gospel with the world. And here's my question, are you participating? It's an important question because God expects every Christian to participate in his work. I want to ask you a couple things. The first is the most important. Have you made a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you've been attending church, but you don't have a genuine relationship with God through Christ. You need your sin forgiven. You need the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. You need to be a new person through Jesus. If that's you today, your decision is to surrender to him and put your trust in him. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me ask you this. Are you actively communicating your faith? Are you sharing with your oikos, your relational world, what Jesus has done in your life? Are you partnering with the church to see that the gospel gets preached in our city and around the world? And are you a part of a community of faith? Are you actively involved in giving and serving and those kinds of things? I just want to speak a word of blessing over you and then dismiss you. May you embrace your unique role on God's team. May you experience eternal joy and contentment as you choose to participate in the gospel. And as you experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may you change your world for Christ as you share the good news with them about Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great, great day today.